Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
And look up at the screens. We're going to shift a gear here, so watch the screens.
Cruising up to the ground, come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars. The Beverly Hillbillies.
That's enough. Thank you very much. I think they're all dead. I was wanting you really to hear the first part, and you didn't get any of that, but how many remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Let me see if I can remember this. And then one day he was shooting at some food, went up through the ground, came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Texas tea. Okay? See, that was the part that I wanted you to get. See, he then one day he's out shooting at some food. Up through the ground came a bubbling crude. Let me give you an observation here. Old Jed was a millionaire before he went shooting. Now think about it. From the time that Jed owned that ground, whenever he purchased it or whenever it was handed down to him, no matter how, because he was pretty old by the time that happened, but whenever it came into his possession, that land, he was a millionaire. He was just as rich in that moment as he was when he was living in Beverly Hills. You thinking about that for a minute? The only difference was that he realized that it was there. Think how the story would have changed if he would have shot in a different place. He would have walked on in his poverty, perhaps all the way to the end of his life, living in that squalor and in that poverty, and the whole time that oil be right there underneath the ground, enough to change and transform his whole life. I know you're sitting here, you're afraid to acknowledge what I'm saying to be true because you're afraid it will connect to you. Just relax a little, okay? But think about that. You know, how many millionaires are sitting upon an endless supply that they have simply not accessed yet? Now you see, I believe that that image is the image of most all, if not all of us as believers. I see things in the Word of God that says just beneath the surface, there's a bubbling crude. There is enough power, there's enough wealth, there's enough strength, there's enough healing that we would never be in want for the rest of our lives. We may just not be shooting in the right place. Huh? I'm going to pick up where my buddy left off here this morning in his reading. at verse number 40. He says, well, let's go to 39 so it'll make sense. He said, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. For what? Because the disciples were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees said, tell him to shut up. Tell him to be quiet. They shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I've wondered about that several Sunday mornings. We do have a concrete floor here. You want the concrete floor to start giving your praise? As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. But now it is written from your eyes, or but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Lord, we're going to need your help this morning. Our minds are going in 1,000 directions. We're trying to work out next week's schedule, trying to figure out what's going to be for lunch today. There's all kinds of weeds growing up that are going to choke out the seed of your word unless you help us to get a hold of our hearts and recognize the moment that we have right here, right now, by your privilege and grace. Thank you for this moment. Thank you that we can open your word. Now, Master, I realize that I will not present this in the way that some would like for it to be presented. So I ask that your grace and your mercy would be full in this room. That as I give my best to present it, that your Holy Spirit would take it that extra distance and that it would find its resting place on the soil of the hearts of every man and woman in this room. Not for my sake, but for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. The parallel to Jerusalem here, and Jesus is crying over Jerusalem, but the parallel to Jerusalem is the life that is exposed to the gospel and the Holy Spirit that refuses to acknowledge the saving power of Jesus. It happens all the time. It happens right in here. That the Word of God comes forth, the Holy Spirit is driving it home. There's even a sense of conviction or a sense that something needs to happen in that life, and it is pushed aside. Whether it be for other things that are wanting to be accomplished or just plain meanness. But the Word of God is pushed aside. I believe that the same Jesus that is weeping over Jerusalem is sorrowful and weeping over those who are rejecting the truth that could change their lives. Sometime back, I told you a story, and I debated on whether to share it again, but I love the story, and it's right home with this teaching. There was a preacher and a barber. They were walking together to go have breakfast. And as they were walking, they were making their way along the street, and they came through to a squalor, terrible area of town, and they were walking through there. And the barber turned to the preacher and said to him, how in the world could a loving God allow people to live like this? How could a loving God allow them to be in such hurt and in such pain and such difficulty? I could not serve a God that can allow this kind of thing to go on. Preacher didn't say anything. They just continued to walk. And as they're walking, all of a sudden, here comes a guy toward them, and his hair is all standing out like this, and he's got hair growing out every orifice, and he's a monster-looking person. And the preacher said to that barber, he said, how could you, if you were a good barber, how could you let a man like that walk on these streets and not be taking care of him? And that barber stopped and he turned to him and he said, listen to me. If that man would come and sit in my barber chair, he said, I could make a gentleman out of him. You're already ahead of me, aren't you? Preacher said, yeah, I understand. And if you give God a chance. Huh? You know, we used to sing an old song, Jesus is passing this way. And someplace in the song it said, today, Jesus is passing this way. And, you know, I hear that. I hear that in the teaching of Jesus. And I begin to think back of the times that God has visited man and man missed it. Grab your Bibles there. How many have a Bible? Let me see. Hold them up here. Let's check it out. Oh, good. Good. Thank you. Let's hear a little paper rustling. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, would you? That's in the front of the book. If you go down there to verse number 8. Now, I wore a tie today for Ciara, but it's kind of affecting my throat a little bit, so you can blame her. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, let's pause. Pause right there. Isn't that cool? Sorry, same word. Isn't that magnificent? God came down and is walking in the garden that he created for this man and woman. He comes down and he's walking in this garden to talk with them. I've often thought in my mind of what the conversation with God would be like, because man and woman were pretty new to this whole thing, and so it would have been a whole discovery process. I think we've talked about this before, you know, where God says, well, what kind of animals have you seen today? You see, God's a practical God. He cares about the stuff that we care about. He's not just caring about his stuff, but he cares about our stuff. And so I know that when God came down into the garden, walking there in the cool of the day, it must have been a normal thing for him to do, because they were ready for him. That God would have discussed, what did you see today? What did you taste today? What did you experience today? And you know, any question that Adam and Eve would have asked, God would have been there to answer. Come on, church, how cool would that have been? Right there, in the presence. But look what they did. It says, they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, where are you? And the man answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. You might want to circle that. That's the very first time that a man blamed his wife for something. It's only the first time. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Now see, it was bigger. Church, hear me. It was bigger than eating some fruit. because their disobedience seized the relationship that they had with the Lord. Their disobedience cut them off from the source of everything. How incredible would it have been to have had this daily encounter, if you will, with the presence of the Lord. But it was cut off by their sin and thereby their rebellion that, by the way, was not confessed until they were confronted. And then they still never said they were sorry for it, only that they had done it. Hello? You see, there's a difference between fear and sorrow. Let me show you another time where the Lord came down. If you turn to the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, beginning at the 9th verse, and then I want to go from the 9th verse down to the 16th verse. So stay with me. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. And when Moses told the Lord what the people had said, And that, what did they say? They said that they were going to follow him all the days of their lives. If you go down to verse number 19, it says, well, let me go to 18. The smoke billowed up from it, that being the mountain, like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Whew! What a day! Come on, think of it, church. All of Israel, God's chosen people, they're gathered around the mountain. They put restrictions on it because God says, if you come up too close, my holiness will consume you. But I want you to be aware of my presence. I want you to see my power. I want you to hear my voice. God comes down onto Mount Sinai and he speaks plainly so all the people can hear. And he calls Moses up. Go to verse 18 of chapter 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You hear the similarities from the third chapter of Genesis? What was the thing that kept the space between God and his people? It was fear. Their fear, their sinfulness, their desire to go the way of the world was keeping them from the presence of God who had come down to meet with them. And you think of the opportunity. Come on. Just let your imagination flow just a little bit here. We've got to use our imagination because they turned away. But just think about this. They could have stood there and listened to the voice of the God of the universe speaking life, speaking his love, speaking his desire over them. They could have stood there and enjoyed the Creator's voice. But instead they said, Moses, you go listen to him and then come tell us what he said. Now go over to Luke chapter 19. Keep in mind that Israel was God's chosen people. He came to Abram. He said, Abram, and this was before Abram ever had a son. He said, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. They're going to be my people. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to bless them. They're going to become as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. And let me tell you something. I've been to the seashore and there's a lot of sand. I've looked up at the sky on a starry night, and there's a lot of stars. So that says to me that God had a plan to make them a mighty and a powerful people. His plan was to love them, and from their seed, he would bring forth the Savior of all mankind. I could go through the Old Testament and give you scripture after scripture after scripture, but you'd forget them all anyway. So just let me tell you, and if you're really interested, you can go on a search. And that is, he told them over and over and over again that he was going to send them salvation. He told them how it was going to happen. He said, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, he's going to be born. He said he's going to come and he's going to teach, he's going to minister, he's going to heal the sick. He said, you can watch for it. This is what's going to happen. And he said, when he comes, he's going to ride into the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9, in case you actually want to get to one of these. In Zechariah 9:9, he said he's going to come and he's going to ride in on a donkey's colt, the foal of a donkey. And he's going to come into the praises of men. Now, somewhere along there, they should have put 2 and 2, 6 and 6, 10 and 10, whatever, together, and said to themselves, you know what? Here's the man of miracles who does miracles that we have never seen in our entire lives. Here is a man who preaches and teaches and lives are touched and changed. Here is a man who is riding on a donkey's colt down a hillside to the praises of men. Perhaps this is God who has come down to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1, if you want to search that one out. You see, he came to the garden. He came to the mountain. He sent his word forth through prophets to say, I'm coming to bring salvation to all mankind. And then he came. And he lived among men. He lived a sinless life. And in his 30th year, he picked up the mantle, the torch, and he grabbed hold of the book there in Nazareth. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me to heal the sick and to see lives changed. This day, Jesus said, is this fulfilled in your ears? And what did they do? They ran him out on the hillside and tried to throw him over the brow. And it tells right there why. Because they were afraid. How many people are missing the visitation of the Lord because they are afraid? Afraid of what? That the God who created us, the God who loved us so much that he came into this world and died upon a cross for our sins, you're afraid to turn your life over to him? What could be more natural? What could be more powerful? What could be more complete, church? There is nothing at all that Jesus did that should have brought fear upon any of these people. But you see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the priests, they were afraid of Jesus because he had the ear of the people, it says. That just went to their own ego and their own lifting up themselves. They were afraid that they would be exposed. Why in the world today is everybody so scared of Jesus? Why is it that you can go, a Muslim priest or whatever they, imam or whatever they're called, if they were to come and ask a prayer over a football game or over a wrestling match or over a concert or over the loudspeaker in some way, nobody would say a word. But every single time that somebody stands up and prays in the name of Jesus, everybody flips out. Why? It's because they are afraid. Why are they afraid? It's because they have buried God. They've buried Him so that He does not affect their lives. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Even as they were shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, they were failing to see his kingship. Greater than missing the donkey and missing his kingship, they were missing an opportunity. An opportunity to be able to sit in the presence of the very Son of God. It may not move you, but it moves me. The thought of just sitting there and listening. Without asking any questions, just listening to what he would have to say. This is going to sound funny, but to smell his presence. The fragrance of the glory of God that would fill a room when he came in. You know, we talk about men with charisma who, you know, it says when they walk into a room, everyone looks in their direction. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. Imagine God, the Word that became flesh. Come on, church. Just imagine with me what that would have been like. I mean, to have been there and to have been able to, you know, to say, tell me about this. Only to hear him go, tell me about you. You tell me about what you're thinking and tell me about what you're feeling. Because see, I know him. I can see him from his word. He would have been more interested in what my heart was saying and what my desires were and what my interests would be. That's what he would have been concerned about. You know, I know that because I look at how he treated the disciples. They were stupid. Come on. If you've ever read the book, I mean, my goodness, every time they turned around, they were saying something that was completely out of order. And yet he never put them down for it. He never shamed them for it. But rather he would, just an instance. How many times did they argue over who was the greatest among them? I mean, honestly, if there was ever a setup for him to have rebuked them, it would have been right there. But he did not take those times to rebuke them. But rather, like I said earlier, he would bring this little child up and say, guys, this is the greatest. Let the one who is the greatest among you be the servant of all. Be like this little child. Why? Because, you see, he cared so much for them. These people that missed Jesus when he came there down the mountainside, they didn't realize. See, he cared about them. And I think we can say this morning with almost complete assurity that some of the people who shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The same people who shouted that as he went by them on the donkey were some of the same people who yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Why? Because they did not accept what he said, and they were afraid. Afraid to say, "He is the Son of God who has come to seek and to save the lost. He is the Son of God who is going to give his life for everyone." Now, hold on a minute. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's the life that he lived. And yet, even after they're rejecting, even after they said, crucify him, what did he do? In a resolute manner, he turned his face toward the cross and marched forward to give his life for every one of them. I sang a song for years. He could have called 10,000 angels. And he could have called legions of angels to destroy the world and set him free. But you see, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to touch the hearts and the lives and minister to people. Now hear me today, because this is the most important part for this day. And that is, his presence is here among us right now. The same presence that walked in the garden in the cool of the day. The same presence that shouted out from the mountains of Sinai. The same presence that came down the hillside into Jerusalem and hung upon a cross. The same Spirit, the same presence is in this house today, and he is calling. You say, what's he calling? Whosoever. Whosoever that will turn their ear toward his voice and hear that the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whosoever will realize that there is sin in their life that separates them, just like the sin of Adam and Eve, that sin that caused them to run and hide and proclaim their nakedness in front of God. That same guilt, that same shame, that caused the people of Israel to run and say, "Moses, you go here." That same thing is separating us today from the bubbling crude of his presence. Oh, can't you tell that? Can't you see the day of his visitation? Can't you realize that his Spirit is moving? What, my friends, is more important than being aware in the day of his visitation? You see, we can look back there and we can go, "Wow, Adam and Eve sure missed it. And oh my goodness, didn't those people of Israel miss out on such a blessing of being able to listen to the voice of God? Can you believe they put somebody between them and God?" Then we say, "Oh my goodness, why didn't they see that King Jesus was the Son of the living God? Why didn't they see that he was the answer to all of their needs? Why didn't they see that he came only for their benefit? Why didn't those people see it?" But then the question comes to us. They say, "Oh, but I recognize that Jesus is here." What effect is it having on you? What effect is it having? Are we so casual about his presence that we're not allowing our lives to be changed? Or perhaps are we afraid that if we really turn loose and let him have access to our lives, that for some unknown reason we can't trust him? Could we for just a moment remember what those who have come before us missed? when Jesus, when the Father was right in their presence. The Lord is here today. His Spirit is here. Mm-hmm. That voice that's speaking inside of you, that's not my voice, that is saying, come on, I've come here for you. That's the Spirit of the Lord who is saying, isn't it time now that you turn loose of your life and let me take charge of your life? Oh, you have been professing Christianity, but it's never gotten a hold of your life. My presence has never changed you. Jesus is here. His Spirit is here. Would you stand with me, please? You know, I read that one out of every five gift cards is never cashed in. How many have ever given somebody a gift card? Yeah. Did you know that one out of every five is never cashed? Either it's lost or it expires. And that represents $972 million in unredeemed cards. $972 million a year of unredeemed cards. That's like old Jeb. The oil's there. Black gold. Texas tea, millionaire stuff is right there. It just needs to be found. Let me tell you something. You get a hold of Jesus. You say yes to His presence. Nothing else matters. I said nothing else matters. The pursuit of things, it's not that He says, shame, shame, shame on you for pursuing things. No. It just doesn't matter. Oh yeah, we're still living, so we still need stuff. But it really doesn't matter. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I got a ton of songs inside my head. I think I told you, didn't I, that some lady down in Texas or someplace like that who listens online sent me an email and said, why is it that you have to break out in song sometimes when you're preaching? Sorry, they're in there. They sneak out sometimes. What Jesus wants to do. He wants to put a song in your heart. He wants to touch you right where you're at, right where you're hurting. Last Sunday evening, you know, I've been dealing with this sinus business and it gets in my throat and I can't get it out and I gag and carry on. It's just a mess. And last Sunday evening, I was overwhelmed. I started getting so anxious along about 10, 11 o'clock at night. I couldn't get it out and it's choking me and carrying on. I was getting more anxious. I told somebody I was ready to walk through a wall, you know, just knock me out so I wouldn't think about it. And then it dawned on me. Why don't you pray? Okay. And so I began to pray. And you know, my situation in my throat didn't change immediately. It was quite some time, actually about 1 o'clock in the morning before I got it clear. But the anxiety lifted. And I had a great sense that I wasn't in this by myself and that that I am not alone. His presence is right there. Come on, church. Some of you are separated from God. There are millions of blessings. Millions of blessings that are awaiting you. Just below the surface. Come on. Isn't it worth going hunting? Huh? Just to get out your spiritual gun and start shooting a little bit and see what comes up through the ground. I mean, see, I know for a fact that if Larry knew that there was oil under his land, he'd be poking holes in it today. Yeah? So would the rest of you. I'm telling you, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is here. And if you'll give him a chance, if you'll give him a chance, he'll make you better than a millionaire. He'll take the guilt and the pain and the sin and all of it. He'll take it off of your shoulders. And in its place, he'll begin to put in blessings that you cannot even imagine.